to verse 8 and 9, and there are 29 verses, but there's no hurry. What's time to a hog? We have to review, and I'll read very quickly, verses 1 through 8. This is one of the most tremendous psalms in all the Bible because of the content for those who really, really love the Lord and love His Word. Give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. His mercy endures forever. If you didn't know anything else about Him but that, you could shout. Isn't that right? Let Israel now say, and Israel of Old Testament was God's chosen people. The church is God's chosen people, made up of Jew and Gentile alike. He broke down the middle wall of partition and made of the two people, Jew and Gentile, one new man, the church. His mercy endures forever. Let the church say, let Israel say, His mercy endures forever. Let the priesthood say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. And His desire on those who hate Him were that they would be moved out. They would be destroyed. They would no longer be a threat to Him. They would not be His problem. And then verse 8 is a center verse of all the Bible, according to this printout, and I have no reason to doubt it. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And if we didn't know any more about the Bible than that, that'd be enough to shout about, wouldn't it? Man is nothing compared to the power of God. All of man's scientific achievements, everything he's thought up, everything he's accomplished, it's all because God was kind enough to give His genius to man in order to make living comfortable, in order that we'd have His blessings. But He is no threat to the power of God whatsoever. Remember we said that this psalm was a celebration. It's several different places will have different celebrations of the completion and the dedication of the temple. It's a Passover psalm. It's a psalm that celebrates David's kingship. All of it seemed like to work together. But for all of those things, praise is right. It's fits. You know, if we praised more and complained less, we'd be a much more effective witness. Isn't that true? But we need help, don't we? We must remember. There was a little word in verse 2 and 3 and 4, the little word now, N-O-W, that means now. Doesn't mean tomorrow, doesn't mean to put it off, it means praise the Lord now. No matter what's happening, we'll praise the Lord. This is the right time, all the time. And those verses, they certainly call us to praise. Now, in verse 5, we see that he called on the Lord in his distress. You know why he could trust God in his distress? Because he had praised Him in the good times. See, He's the God of the valleys as well as the God of the mountains. And when we're in the mountains, we need to praise Him for being there so that when we hit the valleys, we can praise Him. I've got a beautiful poem I want to share with you. I'm going to leave enough time at the end. Maybe I'll just do it now because somebody may have to leave early and you're going to want a copy of this. But it fits with David's celebration or with this psalm. My blessings are so many, my troubles are so few. How can I feel discouraged when I know that I have You? And I have the sweet assurance that I'll never stand alone if I but keep remembering I'm Yours and Yours alone. So, in this world of trouble, with darkness all around, take my hand and lead me until I stand on higher ground. And help me to endure the storms that keep raging deep inside me and make me more aware each day that no evil can betide me. If I remain undaunted, though the billows sweep and roll, knowing that I have Your assurance, there's a haven for my soul. For anything and everything can somehow be endured if Your presence is beside me and I am lovingly assured. Isn't that beautiful? There's different churches come to the police barracks on Sunday night, and they usually will bring in printed programs and songs that are going to sing. And some of them always bring something like this. Some of the richest things you'll ever read. You want me to get these copied for you? It's beautiful. And this is what David is celebrating. No matter what's there, if he's there, and he's there. He's there. He was there for the psalmist. He's there for us. He was there for Paul. God never, ever deserts those he loves and those who love him and those who are depending on that presence. So it is better. Now, looking at verse 9, we have to come to agreement that God has all power, total control. Men have power. Princes have more power than common men, but their power is nothing compared to God's power. Trust in the Lord. Now, I want to read to you Psalm 20, verse 7 and 8. I don't remember. Did we read that last week? I won't hurt us to hear it again. You can never hear it too much. Psalm 20, verse 7 and 8 says, yes, I remember, but we used to sing this, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Hallelujah. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. See, that's the prize for the close fellowship. See, a person who does not trust in the Lord will be disappointed. Ultimately, he'll be disappointed and will not see his enemies defeated. You know, a person that doesn't trust in the Lord, who's living in a world of sin, doesn't even realize who his enemies are. And he doesn't realize he has power to call on the name of the Lord to destroy those enemies. I mean, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in anything. There's nothing else that matters. Did you ever stop to think about that? Heaven and earth will fade away, will be destroyed, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Verses 10 and 11, new ground now. This is the repeat of his problems. The enemy surrounded the psalmist, but notice how he defeated them. In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. How many of you know what Proverbs 18:10 says? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous see it, and they run into it, and they're safe. Isn't that good? That's a good one to sing. Everybody knows that one, the name of the Lord. I like the old tune. The name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. That's a good one for you to sing while you're working. Devil doesn't like it, you know. If you praise his name, the enemy will kind of leave you alone. See, God's name is, that's another wonderful Bible study, the covenant names of God. He's Jehovah Jireh, he provides. He's Jehovah Sabaoth, he's the Lord of hosts. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the God our righteousness. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our shepherd. And on, there's some 10 or 12 of them. But every one of his names gives a picture of who he is and what he does in our lives. Verse 11, they surrounded me. We just read that. But in the name of the Lord, I got rid of them. I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. Now, that's a very graphic illustration. You know, if you got a bunch of bees following you, you have a very hard time getting away from them. Have you ever had bees to swarm after you? They're everywhere. There are many of them. They cause pain. They're difficult. To get rid of. They come from every corner. But in the name of the Lord, they have to go. like bees. Have you ever had that to happen to you? I mean, you can't hardly get rid of them. You can't run fast enough to outrun them. And you don't really want to lie down on the ground and roll. That's about the quickest way, you know, I guess, to get rid of them. They're just a pest. And these enemies are a pest. But in the name of the Lord, they were quenched like a fire of thorns. And I want to tell you something, friends. That just tickles me. Did you ever burn up a bunch of thorns? They don't last any time. They crack and pop and crinkle and they're gone. Had you ever thought about it? If you just use the name of the Lord, you're going to get rid of those bees as fast as a bunch of thorns will burn. I like the homespun way he does it, don't you? How many of you have ever seen any kind of dry twigs? But thorns are especially thin, and they're especially dry. And you know, there's something else about thorns. There were thorns in the curse. And when Jesus wore a crown of thorns, it was a picture of him having taken the curse in his own body. Had you ever thought about that? Somebody? That's beautiful, though, isn't it? A crown of thorns upon his head. It came a curse and bore the curse. I'll tell you, there's more to our salvation than we really ever realize. This is one weapon that will never fail. The name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, I'm going to get rid of the bees. They're going to burn up like a bunch of thorns. There's not going to be any power that they can bring against the psalmist or against you and me if we would just remember the name of the Lord. That name never, ever, ever fails. Now, what this says to us, to know this name above every name, if we, now I'm going to tell you something, you won't like it, but listen to me anyway. If we knew it better, if we trusted it more, we'd be more fruitful and successful in our lives and in our witnessing. Isn't that true? Thank you. Y'all see that? See, if we knew him more, if we understood the power in it more and trusted his name more, we'd be more effective witnesses. Y'all out there, aren't you? You see, if you can do it in the name of the Lord, it's honorable. Anything you can't do in the name of the Lord is dishonorable and has no power against our enemies. There's no other name under heaven, Paul says, whereby men can be saved. The name of the Lord, as the Psalm, as the proverb says, is a strong tower. In the name of the Lord, nations will be conquered. Wars will be settled. God will be honored. The gospel will go to the uttermost parts of the earth, but only because of the power that's in the name. Verse 13 describes the enemy. You pushed me violently that I might fall. How many of you know that can happen too? But notice what it says, but the Lord helped me. You see, there's that name, there's that power, there's that relationship again. No matter how strong the enemy pushes you, the Lord will help you. Verse 14 makes me want to really shout. That's a real goodie. Don will hear, he'd shout. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Isn't that good? See, he's my strength in battle. He's my song in victory. The Lord. You see, the psalmist, no, you and I can take any credit. It is 100% him. Don't take any credit. It is all God's doing. Now, I want you to look back at something. Well, I want to run a little, just talk a little bit about salvation. Look at Genesis 49, and it's verse 18, I believe. That's the first mention. Do you like these first mention things? I do. I just love to see when it was first mentioned. Genesis chapter 49, and it's verse 18. But Jacob called all of his sons to his bedside and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So he talks to each one of them and tells them something about their future and their destiny, and it's all just exactly what happened. In Genesis 49, verse 18. Yeah, I'm just reviewing what it's all about. Jacob called his children, you see, his sons. He wanted to give them, he had a word for them. he had something to tell them, each one of them. And he speaks last in verse 17 there. This is not last, but he stops in the middle of all of his exhortation. And he says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that its riders fall backward. See, there's power there. The rider of the horses will fall backwards. They'll be defeated. And it was like he just kind of gave a breather and said, I've waited for your salvation. That's the first time the word salvation is mentioned in the Bible. I have waited for your salvation. And then he goes and talks to the rest of them, which is a wonderful thing to look at. Then look at Exodus chapter 14, next book in the Bible, chapter 14 and verse 13. They're getting ready to cross the Red Sea, and Moses is giving them their instructions. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that good? Just stand. Just hold on, folks, Moses is saying. Just watch out. God's going to save us. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again, no more, forever. God drowned every one of them. He's a powerful God, isn't he? And you didn't have to lift a finger. That's right. So I'm going to fight for you. Just shut up and hold your peace. It's my battle. See, which is to say that if our enemies are chasing us, and we will call on that name, we will see the salvation of the Lord. You say, well, what about these righteous people that get killed in battle and all that? They just see him sooner. You know, we're strangers and pilgrims here. This world is not our home. I was praying the other morning and thinking about those helpless people in Afghanistan. And, you know, I thought that, you know, they're homeless and they're helpless and they're hungry. And I thought, you know, we can almost fit into that. We're homeless. We're not at home in this world. We're helpless. If God doesn't fight our battles, we're done for. And we're hungry. We want more and more of him. But think of the physical blessings that God has bestowed upon this nation, of whom much is given, much is required. You see, we need to do more than we're doing for other people. We really do. My, how God has blessed us. Much, much is required, and that's in the New Testament. Where is that in the New Testament? Too much is given, maybe much is required. It just fails me. But as soon as you nail it, well, let me know, and we'll go ahead because of the tape. Now, 15:2 of Exodus is real shouting ground. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song and spoke, saying, now I want you to notice that they've been in real trouble. It hadn't been easy. They really had a lot to fear, but they didn't have anything to fear because the Lord had demonstrated his salvation. But we've never been in a situation like that, so we can't understand that. But they got through, and they sang the song. And the song was, I'll sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, he's thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. Amen. We've sung that one, too. I'll sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Notice, Moses didn't triumph. The Lord triumphed. Moses just obeyed, and that's a good way to triumph, is to obey. And then Jonah, you might not want to try to find Jonah. Tucked back over there, but we won't really belabor that. But Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He'd been there a while. It looked pretty dismal. Everywhere he looked, all he could see was fish belly. I mean, it was dismal. That's right. That fish swallowed him. He was 3 days and nights in the belly of that whale. But Jonah had a great realization while he was there. In chapter 2, I believe, he says, salvation is of the Lord. Which is to say, the only way I'm going to get out of here is to trust him. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what the verse says. We'll run on. And the first mention of salvation in the New Testament is in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 69. And that, I think, might be worth looking at. I've got all these books marked, but we will look at that one. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 69. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. So this salvation, you see, that we see in Psalm 118 is a beautiful, beautiful biblical truth. There's no other name, there's no other salvation, there's no plan B, no options. It's not Piccadilly. You don't leave one and take another because you don't like this. You've got to do it God's way. No other name. Paul said this. See, we may see the wicked prosper. How many of you have, remember Psalm 73? You wonder when you see the wicked. Said, my foot had almost slipped when I saw how well those wicked folks were doing. But then I went to the house of the Lord, which means you didn't go to the church, but you went to where the Lord is. And you realized what you needed to see. You may see the wicked prosper, but you'll never see the wicked saved unless they forsake their wicked ways and accept God's salvation. Did you find that verse?
Yes, ma'am. That's
Luke 12, 28. We might as well look at that. That's a good thing to remember. But he who did not know yet committed the things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For everyone to whom much is given, now listen to that, from him much will be required. I want you to notice it doesn't say requested. Do any of you get the difference between requested and required? Big difference. See, if we have much, we have to give much. If we're enabled with talents and authority and power and gifts, we have to use them. To whom much is given, much is required. You see, that's one of the reasons why God has been so merciful and blessed this nation as he has. This nation has sent missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth. They didn't just start. It has always been. From this nation, churches have been established. Missionaries have gone. Care packages have been sent. Nations have been fed. Orphans have been adopted. But this nation has lost its moral concept, you see. Things happen that we wouldn't have dreamed about. But God, don't forget he's powerful. He's merciful, but he's powerful. And his purposes will not find any defeat. There is a glorious church.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah! There's a glorious church. Without spot or wrinkle or blemish, but that church must recognize the name of the Lord and bow to the authority and the power of our God. To whom much is given, much is required. Verse 15, back in Psalm 118, verse 15, I believe I'm down to verse 15. Verse 15 says, the voice of rejoicing. Oh, I like this. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Wherever you find people walking in the righteousness of God, knowing him, having received this great salvation, you're going to find rejoicing. Now think about it. We need to rejoice more than we need to complain. The will of God for us in Christ Jesus is we rejoice evermore. We pray without ceasing and we give thanks in everything. That's back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18, and it says, "For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." It's God's will that in the tents of the righteous there'll be salvation. You see, that's why we go to church, any kind of church, any kind of Christianity, there's going to be some singing. You know, some of you may think, well, it sure is dead. But I want to tell you one thing, it's better than griping. It really is. And I think when we realize what we're singing and to whom we're singing, that there will be a joy that comes with realizing we're celebrating Him. We're celebrating this salvation. He has redeemed us from sin and shame. He has. He knew no sin. He who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:20, 21 long there. He who knew no sin became sin. Now, he didn't become a sinner. He became a sin offering. All the sin of all the world was dumped on Jesus. And He bore it all. He paid for it all. So that we, who knew no righteousness, could have the righteousness of God in Him. Somebody ought to shout. If Donna's here, he'd shout. I mean, if that ain't worth rejoicing over, well, there's nothing else that is. Nothing else matters except that. You say, well, I got to make a living. I got to do this and I got to do that. If you've got the righteousness of God in you, you're going to do what's right. It carries its privileges and its obligations. You're going to raise your family right. You're going to give your money right. You're going to pray. You're going to do what is right because the righteousness of God is in us. And Jesus paid it all and gave it to us. Didn't cost us anything. But it cost Him everything. Crucifixion was the most horrible thing that could be done to anybody at that time. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. And I am going to be just rejoicing in this salvation. In the tents of the righteousness, there's going to be rejoicing.
Thank you, Lord.
That's a lesson for us, you know. How many of you are griping for us besides me? We need to, you know, thank God He's not through with us.
Amen.
That He's still working on us.
Amen.
It's His mercy that we're celebrating. It's His goodness, His loving kindness, His long suffering, His patience. That's the glory of God.
Yes.
That's what it showed Moses when he hid him that day. He said, "I'll hide you there and I'll make all my goodness pass before you." And God hid him there and made all His mercy, His loving kindness, and His forgiveness pass before him. Oh, God's good, isn't it? But you see, when we learn, we need to apply what we've learned. When we learn to, we ought to rejoice, and we ought to rejoice. And quit belly aching. You know, quit fussing about everything. Joyce Meyer said something that really got my attention and my daughter's attention. She was having some problems at work, you know. Wherever you work, you're going to have some problems. Isn't that right? And Joyce Meyer said, if you're having difficulty in your job, the more you fuss about it, the longer you're going to have to stay. That's putting it down where the goats can get it, isn't it? That's practical Christianity. Did anybody else hear her say that? The longer you're, and you see, you could say that about any situation. The more you fuss about it, the longer you're going to have to stay in it. Now, I'm not talking about church flippers and church hoppers. So you go from my church to church trying to find something perfect. And there's not anything perfect. And if it were, when you got there, it wouldn't be perfect. But we're talking about situations in life that we just can't flit off away from. The longer we fuss, the longer we're going to have to stay. But you know, I've learned that if you don't fuss and you just rejoice, that the first thing you know, things are better. See, it's a matter of attitude. But in the tents of the righteous, let me go on, there will be rejoicing. Now, the right hand, and we probably won't finish this, talking about the Lord's right hand, there's so many good references. The right hand of the Lord is a symbol of His power. That's where His strength is. His greatest power, which defends His saints and defeats His enemies. See, they're His enemies too. It's in the power of the right hand. And this says He does valiantly. That's a word that describes bravery, soldierhood, strength, righteousness. Valiant is a beautiful word, isn't it? Through the right hand of the Lord, He does great things. And He does it in a great way. Turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 16. Some of these are real shouting grounds. to Psalm 16. I've got several in Psalms I want to share with you about the right hand of the Lord. Psalm 16. We'll get there by and by. I'm a little awkward with my left hand. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, oh, this is good stuff. Y'all ready for this? I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. He is there at the psalmist's right hand with His right hand of power. And look at verse 11. It gets better. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that good? At God's right hand is pleasures evermore. And then in Psalm 17, the very next one, verse 7, marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. Oh, you who save those who trust in you for those who rise up against them. It's the power of God's right hand that saves those who rise up against God's people. There's power in His right hand. And verse of Psalm 18 and verse 35, turn a page. It gets better. You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that good? Your gentleness has made me great. Isn't that good? You see, the Lord Jesus is a gentle shepherd. But I want to tell you what, if you get out of line, He can break your leg. That's what shepherd did to sheep. When they got out of line, they'd break their leg and throw it over their shoulder until that leg was able to walk on again. See, His gentleness is too precious to describe. But He's not a pushover. You don't fool Him a bit. The Lord is our shepherd. See, that's our assurance. That's our position. That's our hope. And this is so beautifully describes this wonderful, wonderful strength. You have given me the shield of salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. How many of you know you can catch more flies with sugar than you can with vinegar? Suppose the Lord had knocked you off the face of the earth and just whopped you until you couldn't even get up the first time you made a mistake? It wouldn't work, would it? His gentleness is so beautiful. His character is too much for us to describe, but isn't it wonderful just to ponder the goodness of this God? And Psalm 20, verse 6, I'm talking to you about the right hand of God now. Is that all right? The psalmist is proud of it. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. And then this good old song, we talked about it last week, but it's so good. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, Russia trusted in their missiles and all of their mighty army. Hitler trusted in the Nazi concept of life and all his mighty weapons. It's just unbelievable yet that junk was going on in Russia, business as usual. One day, the next day, you could go in there with the gospel. You could take the name of the Lord in there. I remember my daughter and I were in China, and we heard the news that the Iron Curtain had fallen. And I didn't know what it meant, really. I mean, I knew what the Iron Curtain was. The news had fallen and been defeated. I couldn't wait to get home and really find out what had happened. And in just a few months, I was over there. Is that unbelievable? There was a group of young people from Bethany. They knocked down the Lenin's old statue over there in one of those little Baltic countries. And those young people were standing there where they knocked down that statue, and they were singing, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad." Isn't that something? You see, that's the name of the Lord. That's the power of faith. None of us were perfect. None of those young people were perfect, but they had the name of the Lord and knew what His name had accomplished. Psalm 21, verse 8 says, y'all like this right-hand stuff? You read it? 21:8. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. Look at what it's going to do because of the power of His right hand. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. There's nothing, nobody, no country, no army, no general, nobody can stand under the power of the God we serve. Hallelujah. He'll save them with His right hand. And the fire says, the Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath. You see, if God didn't have some wrath against His enemies, He could have never got Pharaoh and all those Egyptians to drown. God's power to save us is in His wrath against our enemies. See, Japan didn't win. Russia didn't win. Germany didn't win. America won. We're still a strong nation. And Russia is still struggling. Japan's a strong nation economically, and there's a lot of Christianity in Japan. A lot of Christians there. But you see, that's because God's right hand destroyed the enemy and let God's people in. It's really exciting when you understand what the power of God really does accomplish. We don't see it all. We don't see it all in one day. We don't get it all in one newscast. But when you get old, you see, you can look back from World War I. To World War II, to the war in Korea, to all of the other battles, and see that this nation has never been defeated. But I want to tell you something, friends. We need to praise God. We need to repent. We need to glorify God. We need to lead lives that are pleasing to Him and give Him the honor and the glory, for He is worthy. The power of God cannot be described. There's no words that you can tell all that God will do. And the psalmist is real tickled because his right hand destroys his enemies. And I'm glad about it too, aren't you? 26:10. Is this all right? 26 verse 10 says, ooh, this is opposite now. Do not gather my soul with sinners. Now, this is opposite, see. Nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. You understand that? He is saying that the evil ones, in their right hand, they have, is full of bribes. And you know, bribes are sinful. So the right hand is the power of any nation, any people, any person. And of course, some people are left-handed. But for the majority of people, there's more strength in the right hand. It's become a figure of speech. And in verse 44 and verse 3, and then we'll move on. I knew when we got into this psalm, we were going to stay a while. Psalm 44, verse 3. Psalm 44, verse 3. Oh, this is the best one yet. You have to read verse 1 and 2 real quickly for verse 3 to have its impact. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days and the days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted, but them, that is God's people, you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. See, that is the whole reason that God blesses, is because He favors those He blesses. They're His people. And He can drive out any nation in order to give His people their inheritance. Nothing is impossible with God. Jesus said what? Only believe. Nothing is impossible with God. Only believe. See, if we believe, we'll receive. And if we receive, we'll obey. And if we believe and receive and obey, then we will be lights in the darkness of the world's wickedness. And so... His presence, His favor, His company. You see, that's a good point. We'll call on Him when we need something. And we'll praise Him when we get something. But His right arm, His right hand is always there. And what we need is to seek His presence. Always. Through it all. His presence. Walk in the light of His countenance. Paul talked about it in Ephesians, I believe, walk wisely, walk in wisdom, walk as He walked, and not always be whining for something good to happen to us, like spoiled children. That's a good point, and we need to remember that. Now, in verse 17 here, back in Psalm 118, got a little bit more time. I said back, it's forward, excuse me, I do know better. Verse 17, because of the power of God's right hand, because of the favors that have been shown to the psalmist, because of the victory of righteousness over wickedness, I shall not die, but I shall live. Now you see, even if you get killed, you're going to live. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's so much more to it than just this little pilgrimage. That where we are going, this world is not our home. And we shall live. Jesus said, he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because this is such a small chapter of the entire story. You just think about 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, 103 years, or whatever long you're going to live. Think about that in comparison with eternity. And you're going to live. He says, because of God's goodness, I'm going to live. Isn't that good? Because of God's power, I'm going to live. I shall not die, but I shall live. Now, he was talking about life then. He was talking about his physical life at that time, no doubt. But it's extended in the truth of the resurrection. And the truth of the resurrection is the greatest victory in the history of mankind. He defeated death, hell, and the grave and rose in triumph and victory over anything that would come against the people of God. When He rose, we rose. He lived. I serve a risen Savior, don't you too? I found this, I think this was Spurgeon. I think it was, but I copied it. Plagues and deaths around me fly till He pleases, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the love of God sees fit. You're immortal until God's through with you. No matter what happens, until He releases, you're here. The psalmist, you see, Old Testament faith is likened to Paul's in Romans 8. Would you like to look at Romans 8 a minute? How many of you see the blessedness connection between the Old and the New Testament? You really can't understand God's goodness until you see it in both Old and New Testament. You know what's in Romans 8 already, but it's good to be reminded of it, isn't it? What shall separate us, verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Y'all there? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Every kind of problem you can think of is included in those words. Right? They're all included in peril. You talk about perilous times, you're talking about horrible things happening. Perilous times. Talk about the sword, you're talking about weapons. Talk about tribulation. That's all kind of trouble. It's where you're just beaten good with everything that can come against you. That's where that word tribulation comes from, the word tribulum that they use to beat the grain out of the husk. Distress is a kind of a sadness and a discouragement that comes because trouble is there. Persecution, that's when you are forbidden to worship God or mention His name. Persecution for your faith. You know, persecution never defeats a real believer. It makes him stronger. When Corrie ten Boom came out of that German camp, she was a much stronger Christian than what she was when she went in. Her story is matchless. It is wonderful. And the movie, they did a good job with the movie. They were terribly persecuted, but they remain strong. You see, this is for us too. This is not just for them, it's for us too. And persecution, famine, you could starve to death, but you'd still go home with a full belly of God's glory. You'd not be defeated. You'd not be deprived of anything God has for us. Nakedness. See, nakedness has to do, of course, that word means physical nakedness, but it also means deprivation, undoneness. As it is written. Oh, I like it when Paul quotes out of the Old Testament. In verse 36, he quotes out of Psalm 44. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. It's talking about Christians in trouble. See, our nation knows nothing about that. The most persecution we've had is when some of our family members falls out with us if we speak in tongues. Isn't that right? That's the most persecution most of us have had. Sometimes they'll, you know, if you at your job, they might make it a little tough for you. But the most they can do is laugh at you. They can't fire you unless it's the boss that wants to. If you're doing a good job, he's not going to fire you. See, we haven't had any persecution. You know, I go out in the yard to work and I hear an airplane going over and I think, you know, in England, during the Second World War, every time an airplane flew overhead, they went for the shelter. Because you never knew when it was going to drop bombs on you. And we just are so much at peace. God has blessed us so. And we thank Him and we rejoice in Him. But to whom much is given, see, much is required. All these things, He says, we are more than conquerors. There's a degree for us when we finish this training school. It's MTC. Are you out there? Write your name, comma, MTC. That's what the brother from Lebanon preached. What's his name? Comes to Victory every once in a while. Yeah, Samuel Doctorin preached that. I heard him preach that 30 years ago or longer. Got my MTC degree. And everybody went, more than conqueror. So you don't just conquer and get just barely get through it. You're more than a conqueror. You get through it with joy and with wisdom and with a testimony through Him who loved us, not through you, not through me. We're nothing. We can do nothing except Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Isn't that good? I'm persuaded. Now, here's another bunch of it. I'm persuaded that death or life or angels or principalities or powers are things present, are things to come, things in the height and things in the depth. In nothing, any other created thing, nothing can separate from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You see, now that was something we need to get our teeth into. We'll live and not die. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. You know, the only good witness, now hear me, the only really effective witness that you and I have is our disposition, attitudes, and actions during crises. Now think about it. Think about it. That's our most powerful testimony. I remember when my husband died, one of the teachers that had taught with us came and she could not understand why I wasn't just over in the corner, just weeping my heart out. She just couldn't understand. You remember? What's the matter? What gives with her? Well, I had 38 years of a wonderful marriage. My heart was broken. I thought, I just couldn't go back home to that empty house and all that kind of stuff. But my goodness, the passing of a loved one to heaven is something to celebrate. I mean, you have to make your joy known in what Jesus has done. I remember that so well. She said, asked me, I said, what's with her? Well, anything matter with me, it was her. I mean, grief is something we have to deal with. Grief is a terrible thing you have to deal with. But if you deal with it the way we should deal with it, it's going to be an encouragement to someone else who will deal with it. Well, I guess we've used all our time. Let me see, where am I? The Lord has, I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. You don't want me to start on this next one. See, listen to me now. Such testimonies of victory in times of crises, those testimonies are the heart of biblical knowledge. Now, let me tell you why I'm saying that. Every hero of faith in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is in print so that you and I can understand God's goodness and His power to encourage us at time of crises. Paul rejoiced in that Roman prison. Moses was victorious. He started out as a basket case. But he rose to be the most honored man in the Old Testament. Moses spent 40 years at the backside of the desert in a dry place running from justice. He killed an Egyptian. You know, God didn't create any perfect people except Jesus. It's encouraging for us to know that nobody that worked out God's plan was perfect. Look what David did. He was a womanizer and a liar and a murderer. But he was a man after God's own heart. See, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus once we know that name and we'll walk in the power of that name. You can get your MTC degree any day you want it. But you'd have to get it the next day too. It's conferred for life, but you have to take it every day and walk it out every day. Well, let me mention 18 so you don't leave too happy. Look at 18. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He hadn't killed me. Let me share a little bit about that. See, chastening is a part of God's plan. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. I was reading a good article in a current magazine that says that God is much more apt to punish His children than He is the wicked. He loves us. He wants to make something out of us. We've been talking in Sunday school about Hebrews, and it says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You love your children, and you chasten them. Now, let me show you. Don't get upset. I'm going to tell you something really, really good. Divine purpose is achieved in developing character in us when God chastens us. We don't get by with anything. Now, successful saints who have got the MTC will be humble if chastening is needed. See, there's beauty in humility. Jesus was humble. There's no place for a smart aleck. Chastening will make us tender toward others. Amen? And will bring us to praise God at all times. I want you to, if you would please take time to look at Psalm 34. It says, I will praise the Lord at all times. How many times? All times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's Psalm 34. And it's really, really good. I will bless the Lord at all times. How many times? You see, all times, see? No matter what's happening. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord. It's almost too good to quit, but we will. All times, you will praise the Lord at all times. Now, here's what I want to get to share with you, and I'll start here next week because if anybody misses, if they need it. Chastisement from the Lord is not punishment. It's instruction. Did you hear me? Chastisement from the Lord is not punishment. It is instruction, not destruction. Y'all didn't get that. This chastening is to instruct us, not to destruct us. So when you get it, don't fuss. Just realize God is showing you something. See, I think everything that God allows to happen to us is for a reason. He wants to show us something. And it may seem like punishment, but it's not punishment. It's instruction in righteousness so that we will recognize His ways. Don't you remember when your mama whipped you? She was doing that for your character's sake, so that you would remember who you were and that you would not disgrace the name of the family by your bad behavior. So she whipped you, didn't she? Is there anybody in here that never got a correction from their parents? I have a very strong feeling that you wouldn't be here today in a Bible study. You'd probably be in streets of New Orleans, out in the world of sin. Thank and praise God for His chastening and for Mama and Papa's correction. Isn't that good? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And the psalmist says, He has chastened me real good. Real good. Well, we'll start there with verse 19 and 20. Maybe try to finish next week. But there's no hurry, is there? That's right. What's any better? Are you thinking of a psalm you want to do next?